we're looking at through the letter of Paul, the second letter to Timothy, and we're going to read this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 14 to verse 26 at the end of the chapter. And if you're following in a church Bible, that's page 995. The reading will go up on the screen. Let's hear and read together in God's Word. Paul writes, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honourable use, some for dishonourable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonourable, he will be a vessel for honourable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. This is the word of God. If you have the Bible, it would be good to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and to those verses that we read together a little earlier. I came across the following definition of leadership in Forbes magazine. It said this: leadership is a process of social influence which maximizes the efforts of others towards the achievement of a goal. It's quite a helpful definition. Leadership is using our influence to help others achieve a common goal. Most companies, businesses, sports teams, organizations, groups never progress further than their leaders. And the letter of 2 Timothy is all about leaders and leadership. Paul the Apostle is writing to Timothy on this important subject. Amid challenging days for the church, he's seeking to use his influence to help Timothy become a better and more faithful servant of the gospel. That's very clearly what we see Paul doing in these verses before us this morning. Paul knows and understands that good leadership is vital to the health and well-being of the church community. Now you might say, well, what has that got to do with me? I'm not a minister. Or an elder in the church. But of course, we all operate in certain spheres of influence. We all exercise some degree of leadership in our homes, amongst our friends and families, or with our colleagues. And in the church, even if we don't hold any formal leadership role, as members, we're responsible for choosing and electing those who do. And so the role of Christian minister is something that we all need to know about and understand. So what does it mean to be a faithful minister of the gospel? What does leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ look like? What will it involve? What should we be looking for? What should we be aiming towards? Well, I think here, in these verses, Paul sets before Timothy three aims, three goals or objectives for any aspiring Christian leader. Let's look at them in turn. The first, I think we find in verses 14 through 19, and it's this. The Christian minister must aim to cut a straight path with the word. The Christian minister must aim to cut a straight path with the word. Verses 14 and 15. Remind them of these things, that's what's gone on before. Charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who's no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Paul begins with these words. Remind them. Christian ministry is about reminding people of the great and glorious truths of the gospel. The gospel is to be the constant refrain of the Christian minister. People are to be reminded of the gospel again and again and again. The great reformer Martin Luther, in his commentary on Galatians, wrote these words, "Here I must take counsel of the gospel. I must hearken to the gospel which teacheth me, not what I ought to do, for that is the proper office of the law, but what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for me. To wit, that he suffered and died to deliver me from sin and death. The gospel wills me to receive this and to believe it. This is the truth of the gospel. It is also the principal article of all Christian doctrine, wherein the knowledge of all godliness consists. Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this article well, teach it unto others, and beat it into their heads continually." Well, what's that? That's reminding them. Beating it into their heads continually. That's the job of Christian ministry. Luther understood, perhaps better than many, how we need to be consistently and constantly reminded of the gospel. What Christ has done for us, that our salvation is not based on ourselves, on what we have done, but rather upon Jesus Christ and what he has done. And we must take care not to make what is peripheral central, and what is central peripheral. We need to keep the gospel at the heart of things. Look at verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who's no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And Paul likens the gospel minister here to a workman. Now, we all know perhaps from personal experience the difference between a good workman and a bad one. When we're looking for someone to do work in our homes, we ask others if they can recommend anyone. Because we want someone who will not be ashamed or embarrassed by the work they've carried out. When scrutiny comes and the work is evaluated, we want someone whose work will stand up well to such an examination. And the phrase here, rightly handling, that really means to cut straight. Some translations have rightly dividing the word of truth. It's actually an engineering term. When we were youngsters, we used to go on holiday and we were driving in the car. If we ever came to a very, very straight road, my dad would always say something like, the Romans must have been here first, because the Romans were known for their straight roads. And we always, when we're driving around, well, the Romans must have been here. It's a straight road. They were known for those straight roads. And the picture here is of a road being cut across the countryside in a straight line. The Christian minister is to cut a straight road through the world with the gospel so that others can follow. The word of truth is to cut a straight and clear path. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13, we read of Elymas, the sorcerer in Paphos of Cyprus, being rebuked by Paul with these words. This is Acts 13:10. You son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? False teaching warps and twists and makes crooked the things of God. It's like a winding road full of hairpin bends where it's easy to slip off and crash. And sometimes even just a small deviation can have devastating results down the line. We think of a navigator who sets their course on the compass, but maybe it's just a few degrees out. At first, it doesn't make too much of a difference. But after a while, after half a day sailing or walking, you could be miles and miles and miles off course. And so, if we're careless about what we believe and what we pass on to others, just that small divergence from the truth, perhaps not easy to spot at first, if unchecked, results a long time down the track in people and churches being miles away from the truth. And that's what we've seen in Scotland over the last couple of generations. So Timothy here has been called to cut a straight path. It's a call to clarity, accuracy, simplicity. Gospel ministry is not about impressing or bamboozling people with big words and novel ideas. It's about making plain the truth of God's word. I remember the story, I think it was William Barclay, Church of Scotland minister of a bygone generation. He left university with his PhD. I think he went to be the minister in Renfrew. And one day, after he'd been there a while, an elderly lady in the congregation stopped him in the street. And she told him, "You're a very nice man." You're a very nice man. And you're a very nice minister. But I can't understand a word you're saying. And reputedly, that led Barclay to change to a much simpler style of preaching. And he produced those books, A Plain Man's Guide to the Lord's Prayer, the Beatitudes, and all sorts of things. I'd have to say that he didn't always cut a straight path, unfortunately. Avoid irreverent babble. It'll lead people into more and more ungodliness. Their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some. So you see what Paul's saying? The irreverent babble of false teaching actually leads people into ungodliness. Like gangrene, it spreads destruction and decay. Hymenaeus and Philetus, you know, the word they swerved from the truth. They hadn't cut a straight path. They'd swerved from the truth. They talked about the resurrection. They told people to expect the blessings of the future age and the here and now. They reinterpreted the word. They collapsed what was future into the present. So there was, you know, need to struggle with sin. No need to grieve or mourn. No need to suffer. You know, it is your best life now. And they were carrying people away around a bend in the road, a dead end. It wasn't a straight path. Because on the straight road of the gospel, of course, it's the cross that marks the way. It's suffering, then glory. It's death, then resurrection. And so we wrestle with sin, and we struggle with pain and illness, and we mourn and grieve our loved ones. Why? Because the resurrection is tomorrow, not today. Paul speaks here about this spread of this false teaching being like gangrene. It's a shocking image. Rotting, putrid flesh. Gangrene was a common cause of death in the ancient world, often related to wounds that were left dirty and unclean. Amputation was frequently required to stop the infection, or death would result. Those who've turned aside, like Hymenaeus and Philetus, would have this devastating impact on a church. And yet, even so, you notice what Paul reminds Timothy here. God's firm. Verse 19, God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. You see, Timothy and any who follow after him are to build on God's firm foundation. Things may be tough in the present. There may be fragility, instability. But God's great purposes for his people will never be shaken. He's placed his seal, his mark of ownership on them. there's two parts to that, isn't it? The Lord knows those who are his. A quotation from Numbers 16, where Moses endured a rebellion against his leadership. And in those days, God knew exactly who belonged to him. And he judged the rebels. I think the point is that although we may not know, always know everything that's going on, God knows. The Lord knows those who are his. And the second seal that God places on his church is that his own people will have a desire to obey him. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Repentance and faith and obedience are marks of God's people. False teaching brings decay and death to the church. It brings judgment. It might sound exciting. It might sound appealing. It might sound novel. But swerving from the truth does not bring life and health. The gospel is straight and true. And the Christian minister needs to cut a straight path with the word. Not always an easy thing to do. It comes as a shock, but preaching can be difficult and it can be hard work. It takes time, effort, and energy. I recall when our dear brother Ray Kelly was with us, and I remember explaining to him, much to his surprise, that preaching wasn't me getting up in front of people and sharing, you know, just what was on my heart or what I wanted to get off my chest. It involves just studying the text of Scripture to discover what God has said and then trying to unpack that and apply that to the congregation. It takes effort. Beware anyone who thinks it's easy. I'll tell you what is easy. Very easy. Swerving from the truth. That's easy. Cutting a straight line. That's hard. But that's what the Christian minister is called to do. The Christian minister must aim to cut a straight path with the word. And then secondly here, the Christian minister must aim to live for God with a pure heart. Verses 20 through 22. Paul follows, you'll notice this, using an illustration of a great house that has different kinds of vessels. Some of those are made of gold and silver, they're greatly valued. Others are composed of simple wood and clay. They're kind of disposable everyday items. The former are used for noble, honourable, perhaps ceremonial purposes. The latter are used for dirty, perhaps dishonourable tasks. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honourable use, some for dishonourable. If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonourable, he'll be a vessel for honourable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So the kind of picture there is the church is a great house. There are these different kinds of vessels, these pure and impure vessels. And what Paul is saying to Timothy, what kind of vessel you would be like, Timothy? And his emphasis is interesting here. Timothy is not portrayed as being the master of the house, but rather as a servant of the master. He's been called here not to look at others, but actually to take a good look at himself. What kind of servant will he be? Will he be clean? Will he be suitable for a noble purpose? Will he be useful to the master of the house? Will he be useful to the Lord? And the kind of thrust of Paul's words here, I think, are a challenge to Timothy, really to get his own house in order. Clean yourself up, Timothy, so that you can be useful to God and ready for every good work. Person who's a gospel utensil or vessel will be prepared for any and every good work. And really, I think it's a call to purity and holiness. So we have in verse 22, flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. The master is looking for those who are clean, who will convey the gospel message faithfully. Looking for vessels for honourable use, holy to the Lord, that can be used in the good work of the kingdom. And so we need to flee from sin and follow after righteousness. The minister is not above his people or above the word of God. We are all called to lives of holiness and purity. I think of those famous words of Robert Murray McShane, who said, "It's not great talents God blesses, so much as likeness to Jesus." A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. I think what we're being reminded here that leading others starts with leading yourself. It can be very easy to see the sins of others and at the same time be oblivious to your own. That's a real danger in ministry. We spend our time taking the specks out of the eyes of others while we ignore the beam that is lodged in our own. We need to take care of our own house before we go around trying to put other people's houses in order. Very easy in ministry to bolster a sense of our own self-righteousness. That's a real danger, not just in ministry, I think it's a danger for all of us. Again, this quote from McShane, who writes, "Self-righteousness is the largest idol of the human heart, the idol which man loves most and God hates most." Dearly beloved, you will always be going back to this idol. You're always trying to be something in yourself to gain God's favor by thinking little of your sin, or by looking to your repentance, tears, prayers, or looking to your religious exercises, or by looking to your graces, the Spirit's work in your heart. Beware of false Christs. Study sanctification to the utmost, but make not a Christ of it. And yes, Christian ministry involves exposing sin and correcting wrong thinking and bad behavior, but it also involves looking at our own hearts and allowing God's word to do its work there. And we all need to be led to the foot of the cross. We all stand in the need of the grace of Christ. We're all called to live for God with a pure heart. Christian minister must aim to cut a straight path with the word. A Christian minister must aim to live for God with a pure heart. And then thirdly here, the Christian minister must aim to serve the church with gentleness. Verses 23 and following. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. The church is in the midst of a spiritual struggle, and sometimes people are led astray and into all manner of falsehoods. They are captured by teaching and doctrine that's far from wholesome. And this is the kind of situation that Timothy finds himself in. Indeed, even he's feeling the magnetic pull of the false teaching that promises an easier, less challenging way of life. And so Paul wants Timothy to be strong, to take a stand against these dangerous individuals. But how is that to be done? Verse 25, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. It's quite possible to fight for the truth, but to do so in the wrong way. The Christian minister is to be kind and gentle, even with those who oppose the truth within the congregation. It's a very challenging pattern. Not enough just to proclaim the truth of the gospel, we're also called to live it out. We're to preach grace, and we're to show grace. Rightly handling the word of truth is more than just teaching the Bible well. It's not just what you say, it's also how you say it. We're called to love our enemies and pray even for those who would persecute us. It's vital that any Christian minister behaves in a godly manner, because what we are shouts louder than what we say. Yes, the truth of the gospel must be defended. It must be contended for. But it must be done so in a way that's consistent with the gospel itself. We are not to defend the gospel in a way that deconstructs the gospel and results in a poor witness for Christ. Friends, there are within the Christian church some who delight in arguments and controversy. They thrive on it. They love it. The word actually here for quarrelsome is the language really of a pub brawl. We're not to become theological hard men bashing people with the Bible. We're to be kind to everyone because we want to win them over. Timothy's been called to respond well to hostility and opposition. He's not to fight fire with fire. You know, sometimes in ministry, I confess that desire for public vindication can be very, very strong when people slander us or speak ill of us. You know, we want to fight back. We want to put them in their place. It can be hard to forgive others and let things go. It can be difficult to hand things over to God because in our heart and anger and our pride, we want to sort it out ourselves. In around 35 years of ministry, I can recall many occasions when it's been very hard. Harsh words spoken to my face. Even harsher words spoken behind my back. Unkind words. Many of them lies. Not all of them, but many of them. And the day, I remember once, in Glasgow, being a man threatened to stab me. I mean, it was a tough Kirk Session meeting, of course. No, it wasn't a Kirk Session meeting, glad to know. But, you know, there's all sorts goes on. And the danger is that such experiences create a hard, cynical heart and a bitter spirit. They destroy the possibility of trust. They make you very defensive. And often a combative mindset develops. Everyone's viewed as the enemy. Unfortunately, lots of angry men in the ministry. Their own insecurities breed a win-at-all-costs mentality, where those with whom they disagree are humiliated and despised. Sarcasm, cutting words, are used to bring down any who would stand against them. And it's absolutely tragic. Love, compassion, kindness, gentleness, they're all leached out by resentment and pride and anger. It's very ugly. Yes, we're to contend for the faith. But we are to do so not merely by seeking to win arguments, but by seeking to win people. As I say, one of the great dangers is that we become hard-hearted towards others and develop a harsh and contentious spirit. It's only the grace of Christ that can enable us to seek the good of our opponents. And it's His grace that fuels forgiveness for others. And only His grace that reveals itself in love for others. But if we're not to fight back with harsh words, then neither are we to run away from conflict. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. Conflict avoidance is no solution. Again, there's lots and lots of conflict avoiders in ministry, seeking to keep people happy and be well thought of by everyone. That's an utterly useless pattern for Christian ministry, let me tell you. Because Christian ministry need to be courageous. We have to meet and speak and patiently engage with those whom we disagree. We're to correct with gentleness, knowing why? Because we know that God can lead people to repentance. God can change people's hearts. No one is beyond the reach of His grace. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, verse 26, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. The Christian minister must aim to cut a straight path with the word. The Christian minister must aim to live for God with a pure heart. And the Christian minister must aim to serve the church with gentleness. That's leadership in the church. And those are three great goals of Christian ministry. Who's sufficient for these things? In our own strength, no one. The desire to pursue these aims in ministry are the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who unites us to Jesus. Because ultimately it is Jesus who is our leader. He is the one who ministers to his church with grace. We do not put our trust in ministers, whoever they may be. We put our trust in the Lord Jesus, and we look to him. Jesus is the one who cut a straight path to the cross. He's the one who lived before God with a holy and pure heart. And he's the one who continues to serve his church with gentleness and grace. And our eyes must be upon him. And our faith must rest on him alone. and want his ministry to bless us, to keep us, and to lead us. I'll finish with this. Some years ago, I remember being in a meeting. Someone sharing the story of a friend, a faithful servant of Christ. And this man had been involved in reaching, I think involved in camps and in reaching young people for Christ. Ran summer camps, and through his ministry over many years, many were brought to the Saviour. But tragically, this man's two sons were killed on one of these camps down in the south west of England, drowned in a boating accident. And some time later, someone had commented to this man about the great ministry he'd had, preparing, equipping so many young people for life ahead. He replied, "No, my ministry has not been about preparing young people for life. It's been about preparing them for death." Very telling comment. Because in the final analysis, that's what church leadership and ministry is about. It's about preparing people for death. For that meeting with God, our Creator, that none of us can evade or avoid. And that's the sober and awesome reality we cannot escape. And we dare not forget. Ministry is about introducing people to the Saviour so they can be safe for eternity. So they can testify, "To this I hope. My hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his." May that be our testimony this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray you would bless us and encourage us in the work of the gospel. Whatever our ministry may be, wherever you have placed us to serve you, Lord, help us to be those who are true to your word. Help us to be those who pursue holiness. Help us to be those who are gentle and kind in our dealings with others. Help us to be faithful ambassadors of our Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.